your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, beginning to read at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I don't know about other speakers, but I'm getting more and more aware that my audience is becoming Bible students. That's a wonderful thing, actually, except if you're preaching. It's wonderful to know that there's a movement among the sisters. Sisters have always studied God's word. I think probably overall, I wouldn't be surprised if they study the Bible more than the brethren do. But there's a wave of Bible study sweeping Spanish Wells. The brothers got in on it. I don't know whether we were picked up in the wave of the sisters, whether we didn't want them to get ahead of us. But we've decided we want to study God's word more than before. And as I said just now, I think that's one of the most wonderful things that's happened in my lifetime. Also, there are young people here today. Quite often they're not here in the Sunday school. They're out with Brother Cacharo. And not because I'm speaking, as a matter of fact, that would be against the blessing, if anything. Not necessarily, but certainly the blessing isn't going to come because I'm speaking. But I don't know any portion of scripture that I've studied recently that has more to say to us than the passages that we've just read together. The immediate context begins in verse 12. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's told them about who they are, saints in the Lord Jesus. He told them that he's praying for them, verses 4 down through verse 7. He's prayed for them, verses 8 through 11. And on Tuesday night past, we talked about Paul getting down to what the Philippians really wanted to hear about. They wanted to hear about him. And so he tells them in verse 12, this is what has happened to me in the past. But I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And then we looked together at the things that led up to Paul's writing this letter in prison. How he was arrested in Jerusalem, almost killed. How he was in Caesarea before Festus and Felix and Agrippa. How he went on that voyage to Rome and was shipwrecked, almost killed. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and saw that list of things that Paul gives to us as being his life's experience, perils, dangers, beatings. And Paul says at the end, that's all fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Verses 13 through 18, we looked at on Tuesday as well. Paul says, if that's what's happened to me before, look what's happening to me now. I'm in prison. But guess what? Things haven't changed. The people who are chained to me are Caesar's guards, and they're going back into the palace. I witness to them directly. I witness to them as I talk to my guests, the people who come to see me. And they're carrying the message back to the palace. And in the last verses of this book, he says, I want you to know that the Christians who are in Caesar's household greet you. And that must have given the apostle tremendous joy to know that because of his chains, people were coming to know the Lord Jesus. Not only those in the palace, but also the people in Rome. The brethren, he says, are getting bold. And I think that's what's happening here. That's why I mentioned it just now. Not the elders, not the evangelists, not the pastors, not the teachers, the brethren. Everybody is getting bold because I'm chained. They're saying if Paul can witness in his chains, why don't we witness? We're free. Take up the slack. And so everybody's getting in on spreading the gospel. And then there's one discordant note, at least it would be to us. He says, some are preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. And Paul says, that's okay too. Not that he would want that. But as far as he was concerned, God was using the message because the message was right. That people were getting saved. That's the immediate context of verses 19 through 26. And now Paul says, this is my future. But in saying this is my future, he's telling us this should be our future as well. And he says in verse 19 that this has turned out to my salvation. Oh, we say, Paul, we thought you were saved a long time ago. I think Paul would have us know that salvation, and you've heard this said so many times, and we always have to remember that most of the things that we say, just about all of them, nothing is new. Just to stir up the minds of the believers by way of remembrance, our salvation is in three phases. We were saved. There was a time in the lives of these Philippians, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, back in Acts 16, when they turned to the Lord Jesus, and Paul says, this shall work out to my salvation. I was saved. Paul would say, I am being saved. And that is a part of our everyday experience. Paul says, I'm going to be saved. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What salvation? Salvation that Brother Wayne asked us to sing about this morning. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. That is the culmination, the end of it all. But Paul says in the meantime, in the verses that are before us, I am certain about some things and uncertain about others. I'm very certain about what's going to happen to me. But I don't know how. I don't know when. I know that I'm saved, and you know as well if you belong to the Lord Jesus. But how this will happen, Paul says, I don't really know. He's certain what he wants. That's what he says in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. But tomorrow has always belonged to God. And you know, that's a wonderful truth. That you and I have no idea what will happen tomorrow. It gives us an incentive to trust the Lord more. Aren't there experiences in your life that you're very glad you didn't know about for the years leading up to it? I know that's certainly true in my life. But Paul says, I am sure I'll be saved from these chains, but I don't know how. And this is salvation that Paul talks about here. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are ye being saved. Something to enjoy. The ability to grow in our salvation. And then about that future day when we shall be with and like the Lord Jesus. Paul calls this in verse 20 his earnest expectation. And he says or indicates that this is true because of three very important things. First, the sovereignty of God. Chapter 1 and verse 6 says, I am confident that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it in the day of the Lord Jesus. We always have to know that salvation is not a joint effort. You and I did absolutely nothing to save ourselves. But we cooperate with God. We bring our will, which is away from God, into alignment with his will. And while we do nothing to merit our salvation, we have to agree with God and trust him. You know, when Peter was talking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 that God was working out what man was doing to the Lord Jesus for our good. The verse goes like this. Him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This wasn't being done, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, outside the pale of the will of Almighty God, the sovereign will of God. But he says, but ye have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. That tells me that while God is at work, man is responsible for his deeds. You, by wicked hands, have crucified the Lord Jesus, and you shall pay for that. But I want to let you know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That's what Paul says in Romans 8 and 28. This is all under the umbrella of the sovereign will of Almighty God. But also, Paul says in verse 19, and these are things that I do not understand. He says, this will fall out to my good because of your prayers. And you say, why, Paul? If God has got it all in his hands, and he does, and God is working it all out for our salvation, and he is, why pray? Why did Brother Wayne pray this morning for the men out to sea? If that hurricane is going to come, or it's going to go, hasn't that all been predetermined by God? Well, according to this passage, Paul says in verse 4 that he remembers them, the Philippians, in his prayer, and he believes that it makes a difference. And in verse 19, he thanks God that they are remembering him in their prayers, and I believe that we have every right to believe that Paul is sure that it makes a difference. Your prayers, verse 19, and the constant supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, God in his perfect wisdom has so ordained it that Christians are dependent upon each other to the point where it might very rightly be said that divine providence may be withheld if you and I are not diligent in prayer. Now that gives you and me a tremendous privilege but an awesome responsibility. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. I sin. If I know you have a need and do not ask God to help you in that need. Paul prayed for them and he asks that they pray for him and says that the salvation that he's going to enjoy is dependent upon their prayers. He's concluded that God will bring it to perfection. He's concluded that it's dependent upon their prayers. And now he says that my expectation also depends on me. If you were to look back at the Greek, and I got this from a commentary, I don't know anything about the Greek language, but Mr. Moitier says that great or earnest expectation in the Greek language, you would pull out three thoughts. Head, turn away, and watch. To watch, away, the head. That's what Paul's earnest expectations is in the Greek. And the commentators, the translators would say, watching with the head turned away from all other objects. And you get that in chapter 3 of this book, verse 13. Verses 13 and 14. Our life, Paul says, is looking at Christ with our head turned away from all other objects. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have you been watching the Olympics? Hard not to watch them the last 2 weeks. Have you watched the Bahamian runners? I don't know about you, but I can't help myself. If a Bahamian is in the race, I become a part of the race. I want to run, old as I am. And you see them just before they get to the finish line, how their chests stretch forward. They're running like this, and suddenly they're running like that. They got their eye on the finish line. And Paul says, that's how I run. I forget what's behind me. I turn aside from those things that are around me, and I reach for that thing which is before me. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I ask myself, Roddy, is that how you live? Or do the things around you take up so much time that the thing before you, that he who is before you, gets put into second or third or fourth or fifth place? And for some Christians, we can get to the place where we hardly even reckon him. We get so occupied with those things around us. My eager expectation is the Lord Jesus, because he is before me. And I have a certain hope. That's what he says next in verse 20. My earnest expectation and my hope. You know, hope today is a watered down version of what hope was when Paul wrote this letter. He tells us in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To Paul, hope was not something that you thought might happen and you looking forward to, if it happened, to getting in on it. No, Paul says, this is a certain hope. It is going to happen. The only thing is, we're not quite sure when. As I said earlier, to the unsaved man, or to the person who doesn't believe in the security of the believer, he might say, well, I may merit glory. I believe I've done it right. I believe that I'm headed in the right direction. He says that he hopes he'll make it. That's not the hope that Paul's talking about here. New life in Christ is a certain hope. And Paul says, I am determined. And he talks about being determined inwardly, having a clear conscience. I will not be ashamed, is his next statement in verse 20. I will not be ashamed. I have a clear conscience. And he says this in these words in Acts 24 and 16. A conscience, clear conscience before God and man. Because I am looking for that blessed hope. I'm living in such a way that Christ is right before me, and that I am not living a life that is offensive to other people, either to the Lord or to other men. And I shall not be ashamed. And he says, I am bold. If you look back in my Bible, it's just one page. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And for me, the utterance may be given me that I may open my mouth boldly to make the gospel, the mystery of the gospel known, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I think the apostle realized that, and if you're not like this, I say, thank the Lord, but I'm like this, that I'll get up here and speak, but you put me out on the street and say, okay, Roddy, I want you to take Spanish Wells today, and I want you over the next few weeks to go to every unsaved person that you know, and in love, having prayed, if you do it just as an exercise, it won't do any good. I want you to witness for the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I am bold in this area of my life, full of courage to speak. And I remember I said when I began that this was going to be the future of the apostle, and the teaching is so that our future might coincide with the teachings of this book, that I may be unashamed, that I may be bold, and that I might have an unblemished record. Paul says, as always. This was not a passing fancy for the apostle Paul. Paul didn't get up the morning that he wrote this epistle and said, I think I'll put in here today that I'm always bold for Christ. No. Paul was always bold for Christ. This was a part of his life. This is what he always did. And so he says, God will do it. The prayers of the Christians will help. And my input is that I will be bold and unashamed. And I will speak for the Lord Jesus as I always do. And you say, for what, Paul? Why these things? And Paul gives the answer in the last part of the verse. He says, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That is the ultimate end as far as Paul's life is concerned, that he lives in such a way that God is glorified in his body, and if he dies, God will be glorified. His life or his death. And I have to ask myself the question again, am I living in such a way? And am I anticipating death or return of the Lord Jesus to the degree that God is being glorified, however that turns out? And then he gives the verse that is probably the central theme of the book. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Because I love him so much that if I live, I will honor him. If I die, my death will honor him, because I'll be with him forever. But we also might ask, gain, Paul? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What is gain to you, Paul? And he might say, turn over to chapter 3 and I'll tell you. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 7, rather. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gain to you, Paul? Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. I don't care who you are, Paul says. If you think that on your own you have reason to be confident in the flesh, I've got you. This is who I am. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Keeping the law is what I pointed to in my life before Christ. And I did that better than any of you who are listening to me or who are reading what I have to say. I have done that better than any of you. But I tell you what I'm prepared to do. I am prepared to count that what loss, that I might gain Christ. Past things, loss. Present things, loss. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything that I have ever accomplished, ere I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, Paul says, I count but refuse or dung, past things, present things, and all things, that I may possess more and more of the Lord Jesus. Well, you say you can't possess more and more of the Lord Jesus, and that's true from one point of view. But you can so live, and I can so live, that Christ can mean more and more to me every day. And in that way, possessing more, as far as Paul was concerned, Philippians 1 and 21 means that life means Christ more fully known and more fully loved. And death means Christ. Christ once for all and eternally enjoyed. And I have to stop as I read those things and say them and ask, is that my life? Is all of my life Christ? If I live to enjoy him more and please him more and bear more fruit. Because that's what he says in verse 22 of chapter 1.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And if I die, I'll be with him. And Paul says, if you ask me which of the two I would prefer, I would rather die. Now you know what I'm going to say. I ask myself that question. Honestly, deep down inside, can I stand here before you and say that what I would rather have today is death than life? And Paul says, for me, I would rather have death, because that's far better. But Paul's mind can be changed as he considers these two options. You see, they're not options, really. You can have them as options in your mind. I may want to go, because I know that by going I will be with the Lord Jesus. But that's not mine to decide. Paul says, faced with this double possibility, I would rather be with the Lord Jesus. But he says, and the reason that he says that, of course, is that, and he uses two pictures in the Bible that I know about. Here, he talks about to depart to be with Christ. And to depart, and he may be going back to his vocation. He was a tent maker, as you know. And you know, a tent is a temporary dwelling. And Paul is saying here that, pardon me, I would rather not live in a temporary tent anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:1 talks about a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that is appealing to Paul. And you say, but Roddy, I'm a young person. I want to live. My life is before me. Well, Paul also wanted to live, because that's what happens. But he wants us to remember that we should live with the thought of fruit bearing, of our lives being fruitful in the lives of others. So he says, I'd rather go because I'd rather have my eternal and permanent home. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul isn't going to die here in Philippians, but he is going to die over in 2 Timothy. He doesn't get out of that prison. And he says, I'm like a ship. I'm out to sea. The ship of life, my keel, my boat, as it were, is entrenched in the sands of life. He said, and then death with its swell comes along and races the keel out of the sea of life and turns me toward home. And Jesus, the captain, gets on board. And you know what happens when Jesus gets on board a boat? John chapter 6. When the storm rose up suddenly in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came near, and they were afraid, the Bible says. But Jesus said, can I come to you? And the Bible says, when he stepped on the boat, immediately they were at the land whither they went. And the Bible doesn't talk about the journey of death. That's still an unknown quantity as far as you and I are concerned. Nobody's come back to tell us. Everything we have is right here in this book. But Paul says, intimates, teaches us that it's being with Christ. That's what he says here. Far as he is concerned, to depart has one dimension. He don't know what it's like over there. Nobody does. But he knows who is over there. And death to him is to depart and to be with Christ, which he says is far better. But he also goes on to say in verse 24 that to stay, to abide, is more needful. Paul is willing here, as he closes out this section of the first chapter of Philippians, he's willing, even though to choose for himself he'd rather go, he's willing to stay. Not for his own profit, but for the profit of others. Verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, and not for his glory either. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. His choice, I live so that others may grow in Christ, that Christ may be glorified, because I have stayed. And I've never studied a portion of God's word that has provoked in me the knowledge that I need to change. That those things of which Paul has just spoken need to be real in my life. That I trust him for whatever is going to befall me. That I rely on your prayers for me as I pray for you. And that I am going to be unashamed and bold to speak for him. So that whether I live or die, he'll be glorified. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for all of the things that we've just been talking about from your precious word. I confess, Father, that I'm short. I fall far, far short of what the apostle, what you are saying through the apostle to us. That I trust you implicitly at all times. That I pray without ceasing. And that I am bold and unashamed as I witness for you here. And that my only desire is whether I live or die, that I shall glorify your name. Help that that be true, Father, in my life and in the lives of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.